Good afternoon, everybody. Can I add my welcome to Charmaine's and say it's lovely to see you here at the start of a new year. I hope you had a good Christmas and a good break from work. And here we are with a new term and a new series, and I'll invite you to keep the Bibles open there at Daniel chapter 1. And our key verse, perhaps not surprisingly given our title, is verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. New Year's resolutions, and here's one. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. In the early hours of Tuesday, the 29th of February, 1704, a band of Indians, encouraged by their French colonial allies, attacked a little frontier town of Deerfield in Massachusetts. When the Deerfield Massacre, as it became known, was over, the survivors discovered that more than 100 of their family and friends and neighbors were missing, including women and small children. They'd been carried off by Mohawk Indians. And among the missing was the Puritan minister, John Williams, his wife and five of his six children, including his seven-year-old daughter, Eunice. They were forced to march through the snows up to Canada. And the Deerfield captives, as they were known, were taken to a French fort in Quebec. From there, Eunice, the seven-year-old, was separated from her family and handed over to other Mohawk Indians. And although her father pleaded with a French officer at their fort for her return, he refused to intervene. He was released 3 years later in a prisoner exchange, but his daughter remained a prisoner up in Canada. And for years, the churches of the colonies were gathered together to pray for this unredeemed captive, as she was known, this by then 10-year-old girl. Finally, news of what had happened to her began to filter back down to Deerfield. Soon after arriving in Canada, the little girl had been taken to a settlement of Catholic Mohawks. She'd been adopted by a Mohawk family. And she was no longer Eunice. She'd been given a new name. She'd been taught the Mohawk language and the customs. She no longer remembered how to speak English. When she was 16, she had married an Indian, and together they had three children. And greatest horror of all to Deerfield was that the little daughter of this Puritan minister had converted to the Roman Catholicism of her Mohawk tribe and been baptized. Well, nearly 40 years later, Eunice and her family visited Deerfield, her old home. She made several visits, speaking to her brothers and to her former neighbors through an interpreter. But despite all their pleadings, she refused to come back to them. She was no longer British. She had become a Mohawk. Well, the situation was something like that in Daniel's day. 605 BC is the date. We're in Babylon, in modern-day Iraq. And it's a disaster. There it is in the opening verses. Jerusalem is besieged. King Jehoiakim of Judah is put in chains. The temple is ransacked, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, carries off the lot back home and fills the trophy cases of his own pagan temples. And it's hard to imagine a disaster that could rock us as this rocked those exiles. A whole world view was under threat. The Lord had always eventually come to the aid of his people, whatever their threat. But not this time, it seemed. His temple on earth, the holiest place on earth, had been ransacked by a bunch of idol-worshipping pagans. And wasn't he supposed to be in control? How could he let this happen to them? Well, look at verse 2 and see how Daniel understands this disaster. Verse 2, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. However bad it looked, and it looked very bad, the Lord was in control. The name Daniel means God is judge, or God is in control. And even when the ground seems to give way beneath Daniel, and beneath us sometimes, and everything we've known falls apart, Daniel knows that the Lord is in control and he is in his hands. To the shock of the invasion then is added this trauma that awaits the exiles among them, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, named there in verse 6. Along with the most able of the exiles, these four young men, probably just about to do their GCSEs back in Jerusalem, were forcibly marched to Babylon and enrolled in the University of Babylon in preparation for the civil service and serving King Nebuchadnezzar. So there's a new language they have to learn, a new literature to master, and a new worldview is being stamped on them. You're not a Hebrew anymore, is the message. You are Babylonians. You are people of the Messiah? No. You're one of us now. You speak our language and read our books. You live like us and worship our gods. That's the message. Even their names are changed. You know, in the Bible, our names are tied so closely to who we are, to our identity. But in verse 6, they are given new names that reflect the Babylonian gods of their new masters. Few of us will ever face the kind of pressure that they face, surely. We'll never have the whole world against us as they did. Though, of course, in some parts of the world, many Christians do feel this kind of pressure. And maybe in your workplace, you are the only Christian and you feel the pressure very strongly. And the culture you live in is very hostile to Christ, the one you'll go back to in 20 minutes' time. Well, what does Daniel do? How does he respond? Verse 8, here we are, a key verse again. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And we think, why? Why that? Why draw the line there? They've got new names, new language, new literature, new learning. They live in a new country. They're going to serve a new king who has new gods. What's the big deal with what they have for dinner? Well, eating is a big thing in the Bible. And in our culture, actually. Even in our culture, what we eat and how we eat and who we eat with has a great significance. I found a website recently devoted to what is called spiritual diet plans. There's a diet called the Maker's Diet, which I quote, is a 40-day health experience. It's not just a diet, it's a health experience. And foodstuffs in this health experience are natural and unprocessed. So meat, poultry, and fish are allowed if they're organic and free-range and follow guidelines set out in the Old Testament. Poultry must be non-scavenging birds, and seafood must have fins and scales. Okay, you can eat all that. Another popular diet I came across is the Hallelujah Diet. Foods to be avoided on the Hallelujah Diet include alcohol, coffee, tea, soft drinks, all dairy products, meat including beef, pork, chicken and fish, basically everything we enjoy. Why it's called the Hallelujah Diet, I don't know. Believe it or not, there is actually a diet called the Daniel Plan, based on Daniel 1 verse 8, guaranteed to deliver results, but unlike the original Daniel plan, it doesn't just take 10 days, it's 52 weeks. Well, there's no indication in Daniel 1 that Daniel wants to lose weight, detox at the new year, or eat his way to a healthier, happier life in Babylon. So why does he do it? Some people have suggested the reason Daniel refuses the food and wine from the king's table is it might first have been offered to idols. And for Daniel and his friends to eat that would mean that they would become defiled. Well, it's possible, but there's no suggestion in the passage that that's the reason. And as we know in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul tells us that idols are nothing. And for those with a strong conscience, it's okay to eat that food. Other people have suggested that maybe food from Nebuchadnezzar's table would have been ceremonially unclean according to the laws in Leviticus. So Daniel and his friends, they can't do much about changing their name or the language or the literature, but they do what they can and they draw the line there. They at least try and keep as much of the law of Moses as possible. Well, again, it's possible, that's the reason. But the problem is the clean, unclean laws might explain Daniel not eating meat, but Daniel didn't want to defile himself with wine from the king's table either. So why does Daniel refuse? Well, I think there's another reason. In the Bible, who we sit down and eat with says where our loyalties lie. It says who our friends are, who we have fellowship with. It comes up again and again through the Bible. We have friends around for dinner. We have fellowship with people over food. So we might think of the Israelites coming out of Egypt with the Exodus, and the Lord rescues them out of slavery and invites Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders of Israel up onto Mount Sinai, and it says to eat and drink with him. Or we think of King David of Israel and his promise to Mephibosheth, the son of his friend Jonathan, that he would restore to Mephibosheth all the land of his family. And he says to him, you will always eat from my table. Or prophet Elijah, when he summons the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah for that great showdown on Mount Carmel, he describes these wicked prophets as those who eat at Jezebel's table. And of course, the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper for his death sits down to a meal with his friends and says, I confer on you a kingdom as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. You see, Daniel knows that he belongs to another kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, the Son of Man. And whatever has happened to him in his life, whatever has happened to the kingdoms around him, the kingdom of Christ is still in control and will stand over the graves of all the other kingdoms. So Daniel says, you can kidnap me, you can change my name, it doesn't really matter in the end. You can teach me a new language and give me new books to read. It's all very interesting. I'll even serve your king as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm a citizen of another kingdom. I fellowship with him. I eat from his table. My loyalties are to the Messiah. So Daniel resolved right at the beginning. And I guess the question is an obvious one. What are the equivalent resolutions for us? Where do you say this afternoon as you go back to work, I can live and work in this culture. I find it uncomfortable, this office culture I'm in or the family situation at home, but God has placed me here and I can do this, but this is how I show I belong to Christ. This is the line. It'll be different for each of us here. It will be expressed in different ways. But how do others know where your loyalties lie? That you are a part of this kingdom and you'll go so far, but you belong to him. Daniel and his friends didn't just continue their faith with some kind of private devotion, separating their private life at home, their religion, from their public life at work. They resolved to maintain a high-profile public witness in a pluralistic society that was becoming more and more hostile to their faith. It's very familiar. And they took a stand. Daniel resolved. It takes a decision. Well, we know what happened. We've just read it. Daniel and his friends are tested for 10 days. The royal food and wine is taken away and they're given vegetables and water. And after 10 days, they're better nourished than all the other Hebrews, who then lose their fancy diets. But that went down well. And to these four men, they are given understanding and knowledge. And Daniel is given this particular gift of understanding dreams and visions, which we'll see in a few weeks' time become so significant. And after their 3 years at university, they're presented to Nebuchadnezzar, and he finds these three believers 10 times completely better, utterly better than all the occult magicians and sorcerers and jokers in the entire kingdom. And verse 21, Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. That is, Daniel remains there throughout the exile. In the first year of Cyrus, do you remember, king of Persia, a proclamation is issued that the exiles can go home. But for 70 years, Daniel is there. When the Babylonian Empire falls in a night, Daniel's there. When Cyrus the Persian comes to power, Daniel's there. When exiles go home, Daniel is there. And the Bible says you'll be there and I'll be there as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, members of this kingdom that will last forever. The kingdom that will stand over the graves of all the other kingdoms and empires and those with authority in this world. When the kingdoms of the world are crashing down and the final reckoning is made and the dust settles, the Bible says you'll be there and I'll be there as members of Christ's kingdom. And because we know that, let us resolve to stand for him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, give us this resolution too, we pray, this courage to be known today as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to pray for each other as we go back to work in a few minutes' time, that these invisible bonds of fellowship and support that tie us together here now through your Holy Spirit would strengthen us and embolden us to live and speak for Christ. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.